It's swallowed up in life. Outside Tuscaloosa, Alabama, stands a tombstone. It's faded, it's weathered. It's hard to find a name, a date. In fact, we'd be doing well if we caught a glimpse of the stone at all. You see, over time, a massive tree has grown up over this tombstone. It's engulfed the tombstone. It's a picture of life over death. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death could not hold him. He was in a tomb, but he was also resurrected. His resurrection is a sign. It's a symbol for all who follow him. They too will resurrect one day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was an astounding success. And this morning we are going to see three successes of that resurrection. Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 11. In these verses, we'll see the resurrection. The resurrection emboldens Christians. The resurrection changes lives. And the resurrection drives the gospel. Let us begin then in verse 3. The resurrection drives the gospel, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. When Christ appeared, good news arrived." Gospel means simply good news. But it begins with bad news. You'll see in verse 3, you'll read of something called sins. We must go way, way back to discover sin, to discover its origin. In Genesis 3:6, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, the parents of all humanity, disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world. There is death. There is suffering. There's now a toil for us to earn our bread. We experience the effects of sin daily. There is hardwired into our bodies a natural desire to disobey God. We sin because it's our nature. It's been passed down from our first parents. We sin because it feels good. We want to do it. And God is holy. God is separate from this sin. He does not look upon it. And that means then that you and I are separate from him. We're condemned to hell as a penalty for our sin. Now that's the bad news. The good news is that God had a plan. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Jesus Christ lived, and Jesus Christ died. He died so that we can live. He appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He was the perfection that you and I cannot be. He did something we can never do. He paid the penalty that we owe for sin. He died as a sacrifice. And all who accept that, all who believe that, are free from the penalty of their sin. You see in our text here that he was buried. That's an indisputable evidence of death. But then there's also the last part of verse 4. He was raised on the third day. Now that matters because in God's eyes, Christ's death for us was approved. It was an atonement. God's wrath against sin for Christians is satisfied. It was sufficient. The price paid is for all believers. and it's redeeming. All who turn from sin and trust in Christ will be saved. You can be made right with God today. Apart from Christ, there is bad news. There is sin, and there is judgment, and there is hell. But in Christ, there is good news. There is forgiveness, and there is heaven, and there is peace. But the good news is no news without the resurrection. And that's the trajectory that our passage now takes. If the grave is not empty, then our hope is. So for the next four verses, Paul will labor to prove the resurrection. So important is that event to our faith. Look at verses 5 through 8. The resurrection emboldens Christians. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. We will see when Christ appeared, lives were energized. Four times in four verses, he appeared. In these verses, he appeared to six different groups or six different people. He appeared to them at a variety of locations. He appeared over 40 days, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, even appearing to Paul years later, as we will soon see. And like any good lawyer, Paul, the author of this letter, he stacks up the evidence for the resurrection. He argues for the fact of the resurrection, one account after another set side by side in our verses. He did not stop merely at verse 4. Jesus did not simply raise on the third day. He appeared. People saw him. People heard him. People touched him. There was no texting, there was no messaging, there was no calling, there was no emailing, there was no tweeting. Jesus Christ appeared visibly in physical form. We see Jesus appeared to Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. Jesus gave him this name in his ministry, Cephas or Peter being the head of the 12 disciples. And Jesus appeared to Peter later on Resurrection Sunday, later on the day on which he rose. And this is all the more remarkable if you know who Peter is. Peter's loud. Peter's mouth tended to get him into trouble, we might say. On one occasion, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Not words you want to hear from Jesus. Peter's impulsive. The night that Jesus was arrested, Peter drew his sword and sliced off the ear of a slave. That'll hurt your Christian testimony. And Peter was a turncoat. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. And he did that at a time when Jesus needed him most. Now, a guy like Peter, some might just kick to the curb. Who's going to want to befriend a guy like this? He's got way too many problems. That guy has a lot of baggage. But Christ appeared to Cephas. This was an act of love and forgiveness and grace. You see, Peter couldn't out-sin the grace of Jesus Christ. Believer, you're not going to out-sin the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not going to give you the cold shoulder. Jesus is not going to disappear from your life. He will appear time and time again with that same grace you first enjoyed at conversion. That's the risen Lord. So be encouraged this morning. This is a God of resurrection and a God of restoration and renewal. That's the Jesus you serve. The resurrection proves this. Jesus also appears to the 12. That's another way of saying the 12 disciples. It's that innermost group that followed Jesus. Technically, there were 10 disciples when he made his appearance. Thomas was not present, and Judas, well, we won't be seeing Judas around anymore. John 20, verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus appeared to the 12 on Sunday evening. And to fully appreciate what this meant, we must understand how these disciples felt. These guys were scared. These guys were worried. These guys were heartbroken. They were holed up indoors. They were hiding from the killers of Christ, and they were facing an uncertain future. And if you think about this, for the past few years, they had put their hope in a convicted felon. He is buried in the tomb. They're buried in disbelief. And Jesus appeared. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Christian, it's Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. And I ask you, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? The appearance of Jesus at your moment of faith is your refuge. The Lord understands your struggles. The Lord understands your pains. They're there for a season. Jesus walked with struggles and pains for 30 plus years. He lived with them for a lifetime. His culminated in the worst death imaginable. And then what? He rose again. He appeared to his people. In the midst of their troubles and in the midst of their doubts, don't let your hearts be troubled today. Don't feed your doubts. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things. That's the Christ who has appeared to you. And I have 500 witnesses who confirm it. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. It's hard to know exactly when this appearance happened. We tried to point that out on a chronological timeline. Some think it's that big rendezvous at Galilee when Jesus ascended up to heaven, the event of Matthew 28. But what is clear is that this is an appearance to a mass of people. I mean, there's a large group now seeing Jesus resurrected. It's a bit ironic. There's, as sure as you and I are here this morning affirming the resurrection of Jesus, there are people out there who will vehemently disavow his resurrection, people who argue that Jesus was more of a liar or a lunatic, people that straight up disbelieve. I've heard it said that there are more witnesses to his appearance than there were for the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Yet Jesus' doubters believe that that document was signed. 500 people affirm that Jesus rose from the dead. 500 eyewitnesses. Paul wrote this letter, this text we're reading, about 25 years after his resurrection. You see, he discusses two groups. There's those that are still living. Most remain until now. That's contrasted to those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. To fall asleep is to die. It's not the kind of sleep you had last night. It's not the kind of narcolepsy some of you experience when you sit down in a pew. Christ appeared to many people. They witnessed the Jesus Christ. And then he appeared to James. Jesus had brothers and sisters. His brother, James, and others are listed in Matthew 13, verse 55. Someone asks, is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? But his brothers rejected him. John 7, 5, not even his brothers were believing in him. That means at some point, James came to saving faith. At some point, James and his other brothers came to saving faith. Listen to Acts chapter 1. This takes place after the resurrection. The 12 were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It may well have been this appearance of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, to James that broke his hardened heart. Either way, James would go on to be a very important leader in the early church. You can read a letter he wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit at the end of the New Testament. The letter's called James. And this means then that it doesn't matter how much you and I have been skeptics of Jesus. It doesn't matter how long we've been disbelieving. It doesn't matter if we've been living with our own ideas of who Jesus is. James teaches us there is hope. If there is a breath in our lungs, there's an opportunity for belief. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible appeals to you to believe upon Jesus Christ. Christ has appeared. And the apostles affirm that. They're the group at the end of verse 7. He appeared to all the apostles. An apostle is an authorized messenger of the Lord. This is someone who must meet two criteria to be an apostle. First, they must be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. And second, they must perform signs and wonders to validate that, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. I see some of you scratching that off your resume now. So this group goes wider than the 12 disciples. Now, I believe that the 12 were considered apostles. I think the Bible affirms that. But even more broadly than that, there were others that Jesus enlisted and sent out to do ministry. Luke 10 may be an example of that. There are 70 individuals that he sends out. He gives them a particular message. He gives them certain power. They are often considered as apostles. So Jesus appeared. He was dead, and he was buried, and then he was resurrected. Impulsive Cephas, skeptical James, they will affirm this. Groups like the 12, the apostles, the 500 brethren, they will all testify to this reality. Jesus appeared to his people. With the possible exception of James, Jesus appeared to Christians. Now, Jesus could have appeared from house to house. Jesus could have held a rally in the city centers throughout Galilee. Jesus could have appeared to everyone. But he didn't. He appeared to Christians because it's Christians that bear witness to Jesus. Through our words, through our deeds, through our evangelism, you and I are to bear witness to Jesus. Now the question is, are we holding forth his message? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Are you preaching Christ? This coming Wednesday, we're going to begin an important series entitled The American Gospel. At our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to look at a three-part movie documentary on what's happened to the gospel in America. Listen to what one man observes about modern-day Christians. I concluded either they didn't believe the gospel was true, or if they did, they didn't care if I went to hell. Believer, Jesus appeared so you can make him known. It's your job to tell people about Christ. This is more than just about you and I getting from Jesus. We are to be giving. Giving the gospel. And you can do this. You can share Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 has just proved that. So what if you fumble your words? So what if your gospel presentation isn't all that good? You're not more imperfect than Peter was. Maybe you're afraid of people. What are they going to think of me? Is Easter dinner going to be awkward? You're not more scared than the 12 were. Or maybe you struggle with trust. Is Jesus really going to be with me in that moment? Your belief is not in worse shape than James was. If Christ rose from the dead, if Christ appeared in your life, preach Christ. The appearance of Christ in the life of a man changes a man. Paul lays bare his own life as this evidence. He goes on to say, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul's spiritual birth was abnormal. He did not come to faith in the same way or in the same time, I should say, that other disciples did. He's removed from everyone listed. It wasn't in that same era. It was radical in its inception, the way it came about. And it really revolutionized the way Paul lived. And those are our last few verses, verses 9 through 11. The resurrection changes lives. Life is very, very different where Christ appears. Just listen to Paul's autobiography. For I am the least of all the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul was an unlikely Christian. He shares his story in an intensely personal way here. I am the least. I labored. I persecuted. Paul was a persecutor of the church. The man was a first century terrorist. In Acts 7, he directs the stoning of a Christian named Stephen. A stoning was a horrific way to die, practically outlawed in the world. You may find it here and there in certain regions of the Middle East. It's more like torture than it is death. Stones are thrown at a person until he dies. It could be hours before blunt trauma shuts down the body. And in Acts 8, Paul goes on then to inaugurate this great persecution of the church. The Bible says he's ravaging the church. He's throwing Christians into prison. And then Christ appears to Paul. To Paul, the leader of these atrocities. And he doesn't appear to Paul to condemn him. He does not give Paul what he deserves. He gives Paul grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards sinners. This is the only way a human is ever made right with God. It's through grace. There was no way Paul's going to earn his salvation by works. Paul is not going to please God by working it out. You and I are never going to win God over by any amount of deeds or works or merits. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in the resurrected Christ. And when Christ appears in a life, when that grace is received, it is crystal clear. Because the appearance of Christ is never in vain. Paul says, his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. And just think about this for a moment. We firmly believe that Jesus lived the perfect life. We firmly believe that he performed incredible miracles. We firmly believe that he rose from the dead. Will we believe that there can be no change? That the Christ who has done all these things, that the Christ whose tomb is empty today, that he can appear in the life and there be no change? Paul would say no. When Christ appears, it is never in vain. Believers labor. God has done something to them. God has done something in you. And as a result, there is labor. This labor does not come as an effort to earn God's favor. It comes as a result of God's favor. John Newton was that slave trader, former slave trader, and the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. He once reflected, one account has him aged with failing eyesight. He used to sit and read the Bible at a meal with a friend. They would discuss the passage after reading. One time they read from 1 Corinthians 15. It's our passage from this morning. And after reading that, Newton paused and reflected for a moment. He then said, quote, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be. Although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be put off mortality, and with it all sin. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was. I can heartily join with the Apostle Paul and acknowledge that by the grace of God I am what I am. What a difference Christ makes in our lives, believers. We are so thankful for Resurrection Sunday. This is the day we celebrate a resurrected Savior. His resurrection changes lives. It encourages us. It infuses the gospel itself. You see, the resurrection is a fact. Christ has appeared to the world. Has he appeared to you? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, it's on this day that we celebrate your resurrection. Your death has brought us life. And your life is a promise of no second death. Thank you for all you've given up to redeem us. Father, thank you for giving up your Son to purchase our salvation. Lord, I pray this day that you would do a work in the hearts of every person in this room, that if any be here who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who have yet to place faith, Lord, that you would open up that heart to believe. And for those that are here that know the Lord, may you infuse their faith with encouragement. May they find great joy and satisfaction in the promise that awaits them. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.